Amen. Let's go ahead and take our chorus books this time. We'll stand together. We'll turn to 237, just over in the glory land. 237 in your chorus books.
My home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, how joy the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land. I am on my way to those mansions fair, just over in the glory land. And to sing God's praise and His glory share, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, there will joyful thought that my Lord I'll see just over in the glory land, and with kindred saved there forever be, just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, they'll join the happy angel band, just over in the glory land. Just over, over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand, just over in the glory land.
All right, we'll start verse 4 with the instruments, and then we'll have them drop out in that chorus.
With the blood was drawn, I will shout and sing, just over in the glory land.
Dustin Brinkerhoff, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Dear Lord, thank you for the stage you've given us, God. I thank you for bringing us here to chapel. Lord, I ask that you speak to our hearts. And I pray that you just be with us this school year and help us to keep our focus on you, Lord. And I ask that you bless this chapel hour now in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Keep your chorus books, and we will sing again.
159. What a day that will be. 159 in your songbooks.
There is coming a day.
Preacher this morning is Dr. Mark Monty, and he's pastor of Faith Baptist Church in Avon, Indiana. That's a suburb of Indianapolis, and he has been pastoring there for a number of years. Pastor Monty is originally from Minnesota, and as a young man, he was under the ministry of a well-known fundamentalist, kind of an example church, Fourth Baptist in Minneapolis, Minnesota, under the ministry of Dr. Richard Clearwaters. So those of you in Baptist history might recognize that name. It was a center of strong Bible teaching, Baptist theology, as well as an evangelistic zeal. And Pastor Monty's been in the ministry now for many years. And I appreciate just getting to meet him this morning, but in the past, just noticing that he has taken a stand not just on proper biblical theology, but also on not being afraid to address issues of this day, and has been open about that, and I think the Lord has used that to stir people's hearts and awaken some people about not just the Bible, but also how the Bible applies to us today in our culture. And so we're glad that he's able to come and preach for us today, so pay close attention as Dr. Monty comes to preach for us.
Thank you so much, Pastor Armacost. This is my first time ever being officially on the campus of Fairhaven Baptist College. I say that officially because many years ago, I was driving through Chicago, and I've always heard good things about the college and about the church. And I thought, you know, I should stop by. But it was late at night, and so I think it was in the winter time. And so I remember finding it, you know, with the GPS, and then it was dark and everything was dark and all the college students, you all were tucked into bed. And I just drove, whoever I was with, I don't remember, I just drove onto the campus and just drove like around the parking lots and then I left. Now, that sounds creepy, doesn't it? Really, in all honesty, that's very creepy. But that was my only visit. And so to be here, what a fantastic, beautiful place the Lord has provided you. Beautiful. I love everything about this place, everything except this pulpit. Preacher, did you get this from Munchkin Land? They had a garage sale in Munchkin Land, and so I guess that's where the pulpit came from. But anyway, I'm glad to be here. My wife and I have been at Faith Baptist Church in Avon, Indiana. We're now into our 18th year of ministry in that place and love it. Avon is a western suburb of Indianapolis. We have two of our own boys. One, my youngest, is in naval intelligence in the United States Navy. The oldest is a graduate of Pensacola Christian and is looking for a job. So if you know anyone who's got work. But he's looking for a job. He's a good boy. And then we have three foster sons as well, and I might talk about them after a little while. But it really is a privilege to be here. It's a delight to be here. Now, this is for the college your first day. Is that right? First day. Wow. I feel really blessed to be here on their very first day. No one's burned out yet. By tomorrow, the story will be different, but no one's burned out yet. Everyone has enthusiasm. How about the high school kids? Is this their first day? No. How long have you been back in school? It's your third week. You know, can I tell you high school or something? Just let me tell you something. When I was a kid, back when things were right, no one went to school before Labor Day, okay? No one went to school. No, and we got out, if I recall, we got out around June the 1st. We had June, July, and August, okay? Those were, we had 3 solid months of vacation. Don't you think we ought to turn the clock back? I think we ought to turn that clock back. And you know what I find, preacher? These kids, at least down in Indianapolis, they go to school more days now. We have a modified school thing where their summer break is so brief. I think it's like 4 weeks or something like that. They go to school more than they ever have, and they're dumber than they've ever been. So I don't know what to think about it. Take your Bible. Turn to Philippians 4 with me, please. I'm so glad this is the first chapel for the college young people. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to teach you something this morning, and high school young people, you listen up too. I'm going to teach you how to dig your own grave. How to dig your own grave. This is really practical. How would you, if you could, dig your own grave? The truth is, he said, Pastor Bonnie, I'm not terminally ill yet. I don't even own a cemetery plot. I'm glad for both of those things. But the truth of the matter is this, that many people start digging their own grave when they are your age. Many people do that. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4 in your Bible with me. We'll begin at verse number 4. Paul says this, Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The word moderation has the idea of self-control. In other words, live a disciplined lifestyle. And the motivation of that is this, that the Lord is at hand. Notice the next verse. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. In other words, they'd sent Paul a love offering. Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would come now and teach us some things that will help these young people, young men and young women, not just today or tomorrow, but something that they can hold on to for the rest of their lives. Help them, Lord, as we preach the word this morning, to understand that you want the very best for them, but they must put forth the very best for you. Use the message, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to make a statement. Those of you who take notes, you can jot this statement down. It is the theme for my message. It is simply this. I believe after nearly 30 years of pastoral ministry, and you look at me funny, and you say, Pastor Monty, how could you have been in the ministry for nearly 30 years? Nearly 30 years. I don't look that old, do I? Come on. Okay, by the way, I had a preacher ask me if I colored my hair. I was so offended. I was so offended by that. Of course I do. No, just kidding. just kidding. No. I don't at all. I keep it real short. That keeps the gray from showing up as much, you know. But I'm 49 years old. I've been in the ministry since I was full-time pastorate, since I was 21 years old. So I've been around a little bit. Here's something I've noticed in nearly 30 years, going on 30 years of ministry. Here's something I've noticed, and here's the idea I want you to get in your head. Your comfort zone is your grave. Your comfort zone is your grave. Now, I want every young person to pause and think about that. You preach, what are you talking about? What is your comfort zone? Your comfort zone is that area where you feel comfortable. It is, for example, that set of activities that you have perfected, and so you feel comfortable doing them. It is that thing that, though it may have been challenging to begin with, now it has become second nature to you. It is now easy. It has become your comfort zone. There is nothing wrong with a person having a comfort zone. I have a set of things, for example, that I'm comfortable doing. One of them would be preaching. I'm very comfortable in the pulpit. I'm comfortable with that. There's no problem with a comfort zone. The problem is when you allow that comfort zone to become your grave, and that can happen very, very easily. When you allow a comfort zone to become your grave, you say, Pastor Monty, what are you talking about? I'm talking about this. When I become so comfortable that I can no longer do things outside my comfort zone, watch, I limit myself. Now think with me for a moment. How many of you have ever been to a funeral? You ever been to a funeral? Okay, get all those hands. How many have been to the graveside service? Okay, by the way, preacher, I want to tell you something. I do the nicest graveside service in fundamentalism. There is no better. It really is the thing I pride myself on in all of my ministry, is my graveside service. It's touching. It's warm-hearted. It's formal. It has a committal. It provides closure. It's a little Catholic. It covers all of the bases. The last week and a half, preacher, I've done 5 funerals in the last week and a half. 5. Never have I had so many funerals. I told my church on Sunday, if you're sick in the hospital, do not ask me to come and pray for you. That would be like inviting the Grim Reaper into your room, okay? I just don't. Just have another pastor pray. Every time I pray lately, people die. And so I'm hanging that up for a period of time. But standing around outside of a grave, if you've ever, the casket is on that little hanger thing, and then it will go down later. Have you ever got curious and just looked down in there? Have you looked in there? Come on, have you? Yeah, you look, you kind of look, I wonder what that's going to be like. There's some things that's like. Number one, it's extremely confining. Extremely confining. Very small area. Your comfort zone is very confining. If you stay in your comfort zone, it becomes your grave because it confines you. We'll talk more about it later, and I'll share some scripture. It confines you. Number two, I think this is true. It becomes a very dark place. It's confining, but it's also dark, because when a person limits himself by his own thinking, and typically by his own thinking, when a person limits himself by his own thinking, it is at that point that darkness starts to settle in. In other words, you're no longer growing, so therefore you're dying. I want to share some ideas about how you can dig your own grave. Write these down if you would. Number one, write down the word intimidation, or fear of failure. Fear of failure. This is one of the things that keeps people within their comfort zone. It is a hesitation to try new things, new ideas, new methods, new direction. Preacher, a few weeks ago I was preaching in North Carolina. I was doing a Christian school in service, rah-rah for the teachers before we start the Christian school. And I had no idea of the problem that was in the school because the administrator never said anything to me. And I was preaching on this message to the teachers. And I said, now listen, don't be afraid to try something new. In other words, if new technology is introduced into the school, all right, when I said the word technology, all you young people, your eyes just brighten. Do you know why? Because you love it. Do you know what is true of people my age and older? We hate it. We hate it. It's this weird world where very geeky people dwell who love it. But I was preaching on this, and I had no idea that at the school they had just automated everything with iPads. And they had given each of their teachers, given them brand new, state-of-the-art, top-of-the-line iPads for them to keep, but to use in this new system, whatever it was, attendance or something, I don't know, grades and all that, whatever it was, to use in that system. And I didn't know about any of this. And I was talking about the matter of technology, and I said, you know, I've had to come out of my comfort zone. I've had to learn how to use an iPhone. Preacher, there was a time when cell phones first came out when I boldly declared, I will never own a cell phone. Guess what? I've had 20 of them. Not as many as Hillary Clinton, who managed to destroy 13 or lose 13. Not as many as she. But I was preaching about this, talking about how you just have to step outside of your comfort zone and embrace something that is new. Afterwards, the school administrator came up to me, and he was kind of shaking. He said, oh. He said, Pastor Money, he said, did you hear about it? I said, no, I didn't even know they got the new iPads. I was just preaching about it. I didn't know they got them. I was just preaching. Do you know what I'm saying? By the way, that's the Lord, okay? And I said, no. I said, what happened? He said, you were preaching that? And he said, when you got on that, I got so nervous. He said, now I'm going to have to explain to them I didn't tell you a thing. I said, what do you mean what happened? He said, all the teachers were very excited when they opened the box with their new iPad, except for one teacher. So this older lady, she had a meltdown. A meltdown. They had took three other female teachers to calm her down because she didn't know how to turn it on. And then I went and preached on this. You understand how uncomfortable that would be, preacher? I was so glad to get on an airplane and leave those people. But that is this. Sometimes we hesitate to do new things. We're intimidated by it, and we limit ourselves mentally. When you do that, that's when you start digging a grave. Because you say, well, I couldn't possibly do thus and such. I couldn't do this or that or the other thing. Some people do this, especially guys will do this. When asked in a ministry setting to lead songs, some guys are like, oh, I'm just not musical. Who cares? Lead the song. Don't shrink back and say, I can never do this. I'm incapable. Don't ever do that. Back in this past January, I've always been a large person. Physically imposing individual. I have what they call presence when I walk into a room. That simply means you take up more square footage. And I had a church member confront me after church, and he said it was the first of the year, January. He said, preacher, he was standing right near the Lord's Supper table talking to me. He said, preacher, he said, you've gotten really fat. Now, bigger than I am now. Now, you say, Pastor Monty, were you offended by that? No. Can I just tell you why? Fat people know they're fat, okay? And we just admit it. And by the way, life is so much happier if you just admit it. But he said, preacher, you're gaining too much weight. He said, I want you right now at the Lord's Supper table to commit with me to join the exercise program that I'm part of. Commit to it right now. He wouldn't take no for an answer. It was perfect timing because that Sunday morning I had preached on the topic of never making excuses. Mm-hmm. Some wicked members of your congregation turn your preaching upon you. I wanted to say, I'm preaching to you, not to me. But anyway, he had me cornered. So I agreed. I said, what time, when? He said, oh, you have to have a physical assessment. He said, you're going to... I said, well, what kind of program is it? He said, oh, he said, don't worry about it. Everyone can do it. He said, it's something called CrossFit. Have you heard of it? Have you heard of it? Let me just tell you something. It's a cult. It is a physical fitness cult. I went to the first, the assessment, where they make you do certain workout things to assess how bad off you were. When the assessment was done, the coach giving the assessment, he would not let me leave the gym for 45 minutes. He said, sir, I'm afraid you will pass out in your car. I mean, it was that serious a situation. Now, can I tell you young people something? You talk about intimidated. I was extremely intimidated. I always, preacher, I always leaned toward the academic in my life and never toward the physical. But I decided I'm not going to let an excuse or the idea that I'm intimidated by something, it's not going to stop me. So I signed up for the program. I met with the coach. He's a Christian man. I told him, I said, there's never going to be a time in the history of your coaching when you will be more challenged than you will be in regard to teaching me how to lift these weights. I mean, the proper moves of these snatch things and these lift things, these dead things and all this terminology. I said, there'll never come a time when you're more challenged in your entire life. And he said, okay, that's fine. Boy, in the middle of it, like 8 sessions in, there were times when he'd look at me and he'd tell me to do something and I wouldn't do it right. And I could just smell sawdust burning off of his brain, trying to figure out, how do I communicate this to him? But I want to say something. My intimidation and native lack of ability will not stop me. By the way, I'm still doing it, okay? I'm still doing it. I need to do it more, but I do at least twice a week. But that's not going to stop me. My fear and intimidation is not going to stop me from learning something new, because the moment I limit myself by fear of something brand new, the moment I do that, you might as well take out a shovel and start digging, because you've said, oh, no, I could not possibly do that. And when you say that, you're digging a grave. You're setting yourself up for failure. There's no young person in this room. Some young people say, well, you know, Pastor Monty, I'm just afraid to get in front of a crowd. I could never preach. Stop right there. Don't ever think that way. When I was in elementary school, I had remedial speech class because my speech was unintelligible. I had pronunciation problems. I had trouble saying the word S, the sound S, like a slinky snake. I had trouble with that. So the teacher in the remedial class, she would say, now sit there and repeat this sentence. The ship sailed across the sea. And I would say, the ship sailed across the sea. A severe speech impediment. I was so shy as a young person that I would not answer the phone. I know this sounds bizarre to you. I will not answer the phone. May I tell you something? It's when you limit yourself by what you think is a weakness or an impediment. It is when you limit yourself by, oh, I'm too shy, or I'm too this, or I'm too that. It's when you put a limit upon yourself that intimidation or fear of failure, it builds a grave. It digs the grave. And all of a sudden, you'll find yourself remaining only in your comfort zone, never able to break out. Intimidation, that's how you dig a grave. Number two, you dig your grave by magnifying setbacks or failures. Now look at verse number 8, if you would, please. Look at verse number 8. Look what the Bible says we're to think about. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Okay, now, you would be amazed how much the Bible, especially the New Testament, directs our way of thinking. That is one of the classic verses that tells us to focus on those things that are good and that are positive. Let me ask you a question. What do we find more easy to focus upon? Things that are negative. I can have 17 people walk up to me after church and say, huh, Pastor Monty, that was a wonderful message. And I can have one person criticize, and preacher, guess who I think about? I think about the critic. I remember, for example, when I was purchasing this tie at T&G Menswear. I thought it was a bold color choice, but I thought I need a little spice in my life. And so I brought it up to the lady at the cashier, and she was putting other things in the, ringing it up. When she picked up the necktie, she looked at it, she looked at me, and she said, really? That was her response, really? Now, honestly, I've been complimented on this tie numerous times by other people. But guess whose I remember? I remember that. In our lives, when we get to the point where we remember a failure or a setback, or we magnify that in our mind, it can limit us in regard to what we do. In other words, there are some people in this room who will never try something if you fail at it the first time. You'll never try it. I mean, you'll not do it again. Oh, Pastor Monty, I tried that once. I'm just no good at it. Do you see what you just did? You took a shovel and you dug your grave. Because trying something one time is not all there is to learning. When I magnify the setback or the failure, I minimize my ability to grow And so I dig a grave. I'm going to tell all of you, both college and high school kids, you're going to be challenged by something this year. You're going to face something, and in your heart of hearts, you're going to say, oh, there's just no way I can do it. Or you're going to say, I tried something like that one time before, and it didn't work, so I'll never do it again. And the moment you do that, whether you do it with your peers or your teachers, what you're doing is digging a grave. You just dug your grave a little bit deeper. The first time I was ever asked to preach, my youth pastor came up to me. I suppose I was in high school at this time. And he said, Mark, he said, we're going to have a service down at the Union Gospel Mission in St. Paul, Minnesota. It was the dead of winter. He said, there'll be a big crowd of bums there. Big crowd of, that wasn't politically correct. A big crowd of homeless persons. And he said, I want you to preach. Now, he'd never really coached me on preaching. I'd just seen a lot about it. But he gave me a couple weeks to prepare. And so I thought to myself, what should I preach on? And then I thought, well, I'm going to preach the gospel. And so the obvious thing these people need to hear about is the precious blood of Jesus. So I got a copy of Dr. J. Sidlow Baxter. I was probably ninth grade when this happened. I got a copy of J. Sidlow Baxter's book, The Master Theme of the Bible. It's a hardcover book about that thick, and it goes from Genesis to Revelation talking about the blood of Jesus. And I had 2 weeks to prepare. And so I just took that book and started in the book of Genesis, point number one. Exodus, point number two. Boy, Leviticus. Now, you can hang out there for a while when it comes to blood and blood sacrifices. And I had this tremendously long outline. And so the youth pastor got up. He introduced me to preach. The place was packed. Now, here's something key you have to remember. It had a concrete floor, and it had metal folding chairs, the old-fashioned all-metal folding chairs, a concrete floor. And so I started preaching, and I preached in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. I was moving my way, working my way, painstaking, because I didn't think it would be right to miss any of it, not to miss anything. No passage is more important than the other. We'll cover it all. Went through that, through the Old Testament. Then I went through the New Testament. Boy, we talked about all the Gospels, some of the stories 3 times, because they're repeated 3 times. We talked about all through the Gospels. Then we got into the Epistles, more of the theology. Finally, after what must have been an hour and a half, I hit the book of Revelation, where the Bible says that they overcame him by the word of their testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And I was winding down. Do you know, I'd lost the audience somewhere in the Old Testament. There was a very large bum. He's what you'd call a prosperous bum. He knew where to get food, evidently. Somewhere back in the Old Testament period, he had fallen asleep. And he leaned back too much on his metal folding chair. And right as I'm winding down towards my conclusion, that metal folding chair slipped on that concrete, slipped out from under him, bam, and the chair went clatter, 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 and he goes, ah! When that happened, 150 homeless persons started laughing wildly to the point where the chaplain could not get it under control. And the youth pastor looked at me and he said, you're done. And that was the end. That was my first message. Now, let me say, preacher, it's way better prepared than any of them are today. Way better prepared. But what if I had said, wow, man, I tried that preaching thing. You know, all those people just laughed at me. It was so embarrassing to get up in front of all those people. Hey, I've done that before. Been there, done that, bought the T-shirt, not going to do it. What if I had magnified that first colossal failure in my mind? If I had done that, I would have dug my grave and said, oh, preaching? Nah, cross that off the list. I remember when I was in high school, we didn't have computers back then. It was the dark ages. But they had this thing where every high school senior had to do this thing where it pinpointed your career choice. It was based upon your academic accomplishments. It was based upon your aptitudes and personal life experience. And they would actually take a push pin. There was this big chart. It had a chart. And based upon all these numbers that were put in a calculator or something, he would chart it, graph it, and then he'd put the pin right there. You say, Pastor Monty, what was yours? Do you know what they told me I should do? Hotel management. That was mine. Now, let me just say, if you try something and it doesn't work out so well, do it again. Don't let a setback, don't magnify it so in your mind. Don't let setbacks get you out of perspective. Some people become so obsessed with negative things in life. I was visiting some people one time. They're relatives of mine in the state of Kentucky. They're very wealthy people. They live in a gated community on a golf course in Lexington, Kentucky. They have a very lovely home. When I walk into that house, it's one of those places you're just nervous to be there. And I walked in, and then we spent the night, my wife and I did, these are relatives. We spent the night, and that morning we came downstairs, and the lady of the house, she was talking, a Christian lady, loves the Lord, Christian lady, she loves the Lord. She was talking about some things, and I said, oh, I said, this house is so beautiful, it's so lovely. And all of a sudden, a cloud came over her face, kind of a frown. I was just saying how beautiful the house was. And she said, well, in her kind of aristocratic southern way, she said, well, she said, Mark, she said, there are problems here. And I thought, oh, no. I mean, to me, this was like a mini mansion. To me, this is like what I'm going to have maybe in heaven if I'm good enough. And she said, there are problems here. And she said, Mark, she said, look at that wallpaper up in the corner. I looked at it. It was really pretty. I looked at it, and she said, do you not see how that one strip of wallpaper doesn't line up exactly with that strip of wallpaper? And I didn't want to be rude. I could not see it. Okay, but I'm like, you know, now that you say, and she's like, see that border, that corner over there, it's not done quite right. And she was just downcast. Now, we're talking about people living in over a $1 million home in a gated community on a golf course. And she was looking at all that, and you could just tell how her countenance had fallen. And then she looked at me, and she said, in all seriousness, she said, but Mark, these are the trials that our Lord gives us. Sign me up! I want a wallpaper trial now. Take everything else. I'll take the wallpaper. But she was sincerely discouraged over that. It's so hard when I tell this story to get the audience back. She was sincerely discouraged over that and magnified that one thing. Let me tell you something. In a failure, when something doesn't turn out like you hoped it would, if you think you should have done better on a test and it was unexpected and you didn't do so well, do not magnify that in your mind. Do not say to yourself, oh, I could never do that. I tried. When I magnify setbacks and failure, I dig my grave. Let me give you another one. Lack of ownership. How to dig your grave. Lack of ownership. Look at verse number 11. Verse 11. I love what Paul said. He said this, not that I speak in respect of want. In other words, I don't really need anything. Note these words. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. In other words, wherever I am, I own that. I'm content with it. Wherever I am, I take possession of it, and I take responsibility for it, and I think of myself as someone that God has placed in a particular situation, whether it would be categorized as good or bad. God has placed me here. Now I own this thing, and I learn how to make the best of it. So many people won't take ownership of their own lives. I've been the pastor of my church for 18 years. So, well, Pastor, I'm on 18 years. How do you stay inspired? You know what I do sometimes, preacher? Sometimes I walk into that building with the idea that this is my first day on the job. I take ownership of it. I take ownership of it. When I was a kid, my dad taught us boys. I have a twin brother also who's a preacher. My dad taught us boys. He said this. He said, you need to always take pride in your family name. He was big on that, big on the family name. He said, take responsibility for what you do. In other words, don't ever tarnish the name of the family. Take responsibility, take pride in it. My comfort zone says this, oh, it's okay. I'll just get by. Can I say something? Everyone in this room needs to hear it. If you are capable of an A and satisfied with a B, you're not right with God because you didn't take ownership. If you're, well, you know, Pastor, come on. You know, I'll just skate on by. I remember when I was a senior in college, before we actually started classes, we used to have to go bring our class, proposed class schedule to a counselor. He was a faculty member of the college, and he had to approve of the class schedule. My freshman year, my sophomore year, my junior year, I had worked really hard. I overloaded my schedule every year with the idea that in my senior year, I would coast. I would coast. I mean, I did this on purpose. For 3 years, I worked like a dog thinking I'm going to enjoy my senior year. 2 weeks into my senior year, I became pastor of an independent Baptist church in Concord, North Carolina. So now I had a church to pastor on the weekends, too. So I was, oh, I was so glad. I just have to take 12 hours, the minimum allowed to remain a dorm student. I've got this church over here that I'm pastoring. It's all going to be wonderful. Good thing I thought of all those things until I brought my proposed schedule to the advisor, Dr. Killjoy. Dr. Killjoy looked at that schedule and he said, "Why are you so lazy?" And I said, "Dr. Killjoy, look at what I've done all 3 years. I've overloaded. I've taken as much as I can without having to pay you people extra money. Look at it." His response was this. He said, "This schedule is laziness." He said, "You need to take a minimum of 18 hours and get your money's worth." I said, "No, but I'm pastoring a church." He said, "You'll never succeed as a pastor if you don't do more than you can possibly think yourself capable of." He said, "You will be a failure if you don't take it, own it, possess it, and run with it." Guess what I did? Full schedule those 2 semesters. You know what? You say, "Pastor Mike, that guy was just one of those old cranky old fundamentalists." I bless the ground on which he walks. It was good advice to get in, to dig in, and to own something. When I lack ownership of it, I give other people a responsibility for it. I remember a time when I was working in between semesters in college. I worked as a security guard. I was over the Cable Value Network, which is now, I think it's called QVC on television. They had huge warehouses in Plymouth, Minnesota, and I used to run the warehouses. And on the weekends, a lot of times, and Friday night, there was no one to be in the warehouse. And my boss said, "Look, you just drive the golf cart around the warehouse." How many guys know that was an awesome job? Did you know golf carts can do wheelies? But anyway, it is possible under certain circumstances. But the boss man said this. He said, no one is allowed in the warehouse at such certain times. He said, "If you see anyone, you must stop them. You need to call the police." You know, he went through this whole big thing. And so I was just doing my thing on a Saturday when no one was to be in the warehouse. I turned the corner rather quickly, but I turned the corner, and there were 4 people, 2 men and 2 women, 2 couples, dressed in nice suits, obviously not robbing the place, but they were walking through the warehouse. I thought, this is my opportunity to confront. But you always think of a criminal, you know, as someone, you know, wearing a hoodie with saggy pants. This wasn't those people. And so I stopped my golf cart, jumped off my golf cart, and I said, "Who are you and why are you here?" And the one couple started laughing. And I looked at the other couple, and I said to them, "What is your name?" And they were laughing. And he said, "My name is Carl Polad." It doesn't mean anything to you, but if you lived in Minnesota, you know the Polad family owns half of the state of Minnesota. They are the landed aristocracy of Minnesota. They owned Cable Value Network. They owned everything. And I said to him, I said, "Mr. Polad, I have never met you. Show me your ID. When I did that, the couple started really laughing, and Carl Polad pulled out his ID and handed it to me, and I examined it very carefully. And by the way, it is then that I nearly had cardiac arrest. This was the man who owned it, and I handed it back to him. I said, "Mr. Polad," I said, "you have every right to be here because you own this and everything else in the state of Minnesota." And he laughed about that, and he said, "Thank you," and I let them walk through. But you know what happened later? You said, "Pastor Mario, I bet you got fired over that." No. Mr. Polat called my boss and said, give him a dollar an hour raise. He stopped me, he questioned me, and he wasn't satisfied until he saw my ID. Can I just tell you something? Own what you do. Take personal pride in it. Whether it's handing in a paper, I just slap some paper together. No, whatever it is, take personal pride in it. Now let me tell you this as I close. Here's the last one. If you're good at excuse making, you're digging a grave. Well, Pastor, there are reasons. No, there are excuses. And I've met far too many people who've limited themselves in life because the best thing they do is they make excuses. The one thing they're good at, boy, they can come up with an excuse. And never forget, an excuse is merely the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Oh, Pastor Vine, you know, I wasn't able to get my work done, but boy, if I tell the teacher how the dog ate it and then threw up all over the house and we had to clean the house all night, she'll accept that. I don't know if she'll accept it or not, but can I tell you something about your excuses? People may accept them. Nobody believes them. Nobody believes them. Here's what I'm saying. If I get good at excuse making, do you know what that means? In life, it means I'm good at shoveling. I'm good at shoveling. What did Paul say in the same passage? He said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Do you know what just happened with that verse? All my excuses just flew out the window. How do you dig your own grave? You dig it sometimes when you get intimidated, that fear of failure. You magnify setbacks and problems and failures. You lack ownership, and you make excuses. The young people, you all just started here in your third week. You're just worn out by this already. But listen to what I'm saying. You college young people, this is the first day. Own what I said, okay? Take a hold of it and say, I'm not going to dig my grave. By the way, college and high school young people too. If you see someone in the high school doing the same thing, be afraid of intimidation, magnifying a failure, do you know what you got to do? You got to stop them right in the middle and just do this. Just do that. Everybody stand up once. We got 5 seconds left. Stand up once. Stand up. Can you do this? Everyone do this with me now. Okay. Don't say a word to the person. Don't say a word to the person. When they start with their excuses, when they start with their intimidation, they start talking about all their past failures, I get it. When they won't own something, don't say a word. Don't say nothing. Don't. Don't give them sympathy. Look them square in the eye and just go. And that will last. Young people, don't limit yourself. Unbelievable potential in this room. Do not dig a grave. Father, thank you for the practical bent that your word has to us. In the Apostle Paul, a man who from the standpoint of physical stature and other physical limitations would have never been viewed as success, but Father, he overcame those things to the glory of Christ. Help us, Lord, to understand that our comfort zone is our grave. Allow these young people throughout their lives to continue growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Some of you will be challenged to take that bus and do things on the bus route, junior church, whatever. Or maybe you're a junior, senior, and God's working hard. Just come as instruments play. Make a commitment. High school, make a commitment.